Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 42. Tonight, the title or the topic of our message is Hungering and Thirsting After God. And tomorrow morning, those of you who come to the session tomorrow morning, the session will be on the subject of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But tonight, hungering and thirsting after God. In Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, we read these words from the psalmist, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" I'm reading, by the way, from the New International Version. Notice here the heart cry of the psalmist. He says, "My soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God." I think it would be very interesting tonight if we could take the time to find out what is the greatest desire in the heart of each one of us here. What is it that your soul pants after and really desires? In the world, those that do not know Jesus Christ, usually the motivation that really prompts someone would be along the lines of power or pleasure or prestige or money or something along that line. The Christian has stepped up a notch or two in his desires, and generally a Christian is seeking after peace or joy or happiness. And then we have the committed Christian, whether he's a navigator or not, but the committed Christian is seeking after greater fruitfulness, more converts, increased disciples. A Christian psychologist, a book I read recently on biblical counseling, this Christian psychologist said that all of us are seeking after two things in life, significance and security. But the problem with all of these things, even the spiritual things, even the good things, the problem with all of these is that they do not satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. Not even fruitfulness satisfies. I'm not discounting the importance of fruitfulness. I'm not saying that there is not joy in fruitfulness. And I'm not saying that the Christian life does not involve peace and joy and happiness. In fact, the Scripture very plainly teaches us that. But there are times in our life when we do not experience the peace and the joy, and there will be times in our lives when we do not see fruit from our ministry. We may be witnessing for an entire semester and not see anyone come to Christ, or the person that we've been working with on a man-to-man basis might peel off and go off in another direction, and we're left without any evidence at that point of fruit. These things, even the spiritual blessings, can be here today and gone tomorrow, and then what do we have? And furthermore, someone has put it like this, and I think these words are oh so accurate, but the whole world is too small to ever fill the human soul. Only God can do that. The whole world, everything that we could ever possibly imagine, the whole world is too small to ever fill the human heart. Only God can do that. Or as Augustine put it back 1,600 years ago, when he said, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." And tonight we're focusing upon hungering and thirsting after God himself. As the psalmist says, "My soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." You remember over in the 4th chapter of John when Jesus met the woman at the well, and then the 13th verse of that chapter, he said, "Everyone who drinks this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now Jesus, of course, was contrasting there with the physical water that the woman was there to draw from that well in the ground. But whatever, it's not just physical water, but it's anything that the world offers could be contrasted there with what Jesus said when he said, "Whoever drinks of me shall never thirst." Now, what is he talking about? What is the water that Jesus gives? Well, in the 7th chapter of John, he tells us that the water that he gives is himself. That he, in the person of his Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within us and is himself the water of life. That is, it is none other than Jesus Christ himself who comes to give us and is that everlasting water that causes us to have the deepest desires of our heart satisfied. I appreciated the testimony that was shared here a few minutes ago. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and the fact that we need to learn contentment. And the only place that we find contentment is in Jesus Christ himself, because there is never enough of things in this world. There are never enough of blessings to ever satisfy us. Only God can do that. And that's why the psalmist cries out, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." David says a similar thing back in the 27th Psalm. In the 4th verse, he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Now David, remember, was the king of Israel. And during his reign, though he was a warring king, he had just about everything that the human soul could ever ask for in the way of the things of this life. He had power. He had all the wealth that he needed. He had prestige. He was it. And yet, from that vantage point of being the king of Israel and having access to all of these things that the world could offer, or that this life could offer, both in the world and in God's kingdom, he says this, "One thing I have asked the Lord, that I may dwell in his house forever." To do what? To behold his beauty. Now, again, ask yourself, if you could ask God for only one thing, what would it be? I've given thought to this, you know, and I thought, well, Lord, now if I just had one prayer request, it might be that our children might grow up to be godly children, godly servants of Jesus Christ, and maybe perhaps even go out to the mission field and serve God someplace out like that. Or another time I'm thinking, God, if I could just ask you for one thing, it would be the privilege of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who've never heard and seeing them come into the kingdom. But David here says, "One thing that I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty." Now, what did David mean when he talked about to gaze upon his beauty? God, of course, does not have a body. And so this refers not to any physical sense of God, but it refers to all of God's glorious attributes, his holiness and his majesty and his goodness and his love and his justice and all of these things that make God so wonderful as we behold him. And David said, "One thing have I desired, if I could just sit and gaze upon God all the days of my life and just behold him in his beauty." David, the uppermost thing, if he could just ask God for one thing, it would be to know him, to fellowship with him, to gaze upon his beauty. As we turn into the New Testament, we find a similar refrain echoed by the Apostle Paul in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to that, Philippians chapter 3, I'll begin reading with verse 7 through verse 10. Paul says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." The Apostle Paul starts off here talking about the contrast. In fact, if we were to go back and read the verses just prior to this, we would see that the Apostle Paul is sort of giving a testimony here, and he was talking about the life that he had before he came to Christ, and how that from a human point of view, he was A1. He had everything from a religious point of view. But in verse 7, he says, "But whatever was to my profit," that is, all of my religious upbringing, all of my church credentials, all of these things, he said, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." And in fact, he calls him in verse 8, rubbish, that he might know Christ. Now, from verse 8 to verse 10, there is a very subtle shift in emphasis. Because in verses 8 and 10, Paul is talking about knowing Jesus Christ as his Savior. Someone has already quoted this evening, John 17:3, that this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I think I misquoted it there, but you get the gist of it. Eternal life begins with knowing God, with knowing Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about in verses 8 and 9. But as he moves into verse 10, he says, "I want to know Christ." Notice it's not in the past tense any longer. This is something that is still before him. And now, Paul here is talking about a further, more intimate and personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's talking about going beyond knowing Him as Savior and knowing Him as friend and confidant and Lord. It was just 30 years ago this year that I attended my first Navigator meeting. Now, I realize that most of you were not even around 30 years ago, but that's okay if we can have a little course in ancient history here for about 5 minutes. But I attended my first Navigator meeting in San Diego, California. I've been a Christian for just over 3 years. My concept of Jesus Christ was something like this. I knew He was the Son of God, that He had come down to earth and was man, and He had died on the cross for my sin, and I had received Him as my Savior, and He had gone back to heaven, and now He was seated at the right hand of God, and somehow there was a little kind of a long-distance telephone line called prayer. If I ever got in trouble, you know, I could call on Him, and He might help me out. I wasn't too sure about that, but people told me that He did answer prayer. I'm not sure that I had ever consciously experienced an answer to prayer, but I believed in it. And I attended this Navigator meeting. Now, ladies, with all due respect to you, this was an all-men's meeting because it was a military group. And in those days, it was military was all men. And, when an all-men's group is around, why, there's just not much personality. I mean, you know, you girls are the ones that provide the zip in these meetings. And, there was no one there that could sing on key, and there was no one that could play the piano. And, you know, it was just everything was calculated not to have a good meeting from a human point of view. But, you know, gang, I had never in my life been in a meeting like that. The whole atmosphere was just permeated. It just almost dripped with the fact that these men knew Jesus Christ. Not just as their Savior, but in the way that Paul is talking about here, they really knew Him. They had fellowship with Him. They had spent time with Him. Their hearts were drawn out to Him and their hearts were filled. And when they sang, and I don't know whether we sang on key or not that night, but I know this, I had never in my life heard singing like that. Because these men were worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and they were lifting their voices to Him. And man, what singing that was. And then someone got up and shared the word. And he talked about the Lord. And then afterward, and as we milled around and had a cup of coffee, and as I talked to some of these men, it was just so apparent that they had something that I didn't have. And mind you, I'd been a Christian for over 3 years at this time. I'd never grown, or very little. And I said to myself that night, this is what I'm looking for. I didn't know what it was. I couldn't describe it. If you had asked me that night to define it, I wouldn't have been able to say, these men know the Lord. But I afterward realized that that's what it was. And I think that this is what God has in mind for every one of us, is that we might know Him in this personal, intimate sort of way that Paul talks about when he says, I want to know Christ. And notice here that the Apostle Paul himself, after years of walking with Christ and of being greatly used of God and of even suffering for Him, he says there's still more out there. The heart of God is so big. I want to know Him. There's still more out there. I want to just keep on knowing Him more and more and more. And so whatever state your Christian life is in tonight, maybe you're not a Christian at all, and you need to start with knowing Him as your Savior. And I would commend to you the testimony that was shared by our brother over here earlier, who was here 4 years ago. And maybe you've known the Lord for years, but there's still more out there for us, because God and His Son, Jesus Christ, are infinite. Now, what do I mean when I talk about knowing God, about hungering and thirsting for Him? First of all, knowing God is more than knowing about God. You can study the Bible as you would a history book or a biography, and you will learn a lot of facts about God, but you will not necessarily come to know God. Knowing God is more than praying to God. You could write a letter to the dean of your college asking a favor, or even you could make an official call upon Him, and you'd still never come to know Him. This is the way some people treat prayer. It's just a means of asking God for things. Knowing God is even more than witnessing about Him. Last year I hurt my back, and I went to a doctor who helped me over a period of time, and now my back is well. And if you had a bad back, a backache, and you would come to me and say, who can I go to get some help for my back? I could witness to you of the effectiveness of this doctor I went to last year. But I don't really know him. He's not a friend of mine. What then do I mean when I use the term knowing God? God is a person, not a finite human person, but an infinite person, a spiritual person, not a physical, but nevertheless a person. God thinks, God has emotions, God has a will, and actually it's that part of us that is created in the image of God. The scripture you remember over in the book of Genesis where God said, let us make man in our own image. And He is not talking about the hands and feet and ears and eyes and nose, but rather He's talking about this consciousness, the personality that we have, the thing that makes us different from an animal. We are created in the image of God, and God is a person in that sense. And the amazing thing is that God created us to have fellowship with Him. He is the one who opens His heart, and He is the one who reveals Himself to those who enter into His fellowship. Now let's think about it for a moment. The Scripture teaches us that God is eternal, that He is the great I Am, the great ever-present One. God has no ending, and we can sort of get hold of that a little bit, but also God never had a beginning, and there's just no way that we can grasp that concept. You know, you just keep pushing eternity back as far and as far and as far as you go, and God is still there. God has existed from all eternity, and God is completely self-sufficient in Himself. God does not need one thing to make Him any happier than He's ever been. God cannot change. But at some point in eternity, God created mankind. And He created us for the purpose of having fellowship with Him. Now, when you think about that, when I think about that, that, to use the vernacular, that blows my mind. That the eternal, infinite God wants to have fellowship with me. Why? I don't know. But He does. The Scripture tells us that God has called us into fellowship with Himself. 1 John 1:3 and 1 Corinthians 1:9. We won't read those, but you might jot those down. God has called us to have fellowship with Himself. And in fact, God now comes and as mankind represented in Adam, turned from God and deliberately chose to disobey God, and He broke that fellowship that God created man to have. And God sent His own Son to redeem us and to restore that fellowship. And now, that beautiful passage in Revelation chapter 3, and verse 20, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will eat with him." Now, in the Oriental culture, to come in and eat with somebody means to enter into the most intimate fellowship. You do not invite a stranger, or if you do, that is an act of utmost graciousness. To have a meal with someone is to enter into the deepest, most intimate fellowship. And this is the picture that Jesus is drawing upon in Revelation 3:20 when He says, "I'm standing at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. And if you will open the door, I will come in and have fellowship with you." The eternal Son of God is knocking at my heart, and I know we use that passage as an evangelistic passage to ask people to open their hearts to Christ, and that is a legitimate use of it. But in its primary context there, Jesus is speaking to people who are Christians, but who are neglecting to have fellowship with Him, and He says, "I've come and I'm knocking at your heart's door. I want to have fellowship with you." And so to hunger and thirst after God is to strongly desire that intimacy of fellowship with a personal God, with the one and the only one who can fill the deepest longings of our heart. And this fellowship with God is what results in our being able to say, "Yes, I know God. I have an intimate relationship with Him." And the reason those fellows, those military men in San Diego in 1951, the reason that the whole atmosphere was just permeated with this knowing God is because those men cultivated a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, how can we do this? First of all, only God can create the desire within our hearts to know Him. I well remember the time in my own Christian life after I had come in contact with the Navigators and had even begun to grow. I remember one day walking along the street reviewing some memory verses, and I came to Philippians 3:10. And I reviewed this verse. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And as I walked along that day, I said, Lord, I have to confess that I don't even know what Paul is talking about here. I just can't identify with him. Somehow, Paul seems to have an intense desire. And as one of the translations brings out the intensity of Paul's statement here, which isn't captured in our regular English translations, but one of the translations says, for my determined purpose is to know Him. And I said, Lord, you know, I can't identify with what Paul is saying here. I don't have that desire. I'm too busy just trying to live life, just trying to keep my head above the water of life. And all of these things that are swirling in around me, and all of the pressures that are upon me. And I said, but Lord, I would like to. I would like to have this hunger that Paul expresses here to know You. Now, over a period of time, and I can't give you an exact time frame, but over a period of time, God answered that prayer. And He created within my heart this desire that the psalmist speaks of when he says, as the deer pants after the water, so pants my soul after You, O God. Only God can create this desire. And this is where I would suggest that you begin. That you pray to God, Lord, give me the desire to know You. Give me the hunger in my heart that only You can satisfy. The second thing, as you read and study the Bible and memorize Scripture, read and study and memorize as if God is speaking to you, for that's exactly what the case is. This is God speaking. The Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16-17 that all Scripture is inspired by God, and in 2 Peter 1:21, it says that holy men spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. But those two passages are more than just theological truths in which we say, okay, the Bible is the Word of God and is infallible and is our rule and faith and practice and, you know, all that the theologians say. But those verses teach us that when I open the Scripture here and I read, even though these are the words that Paul himself spoke as a human being, at the same time, these are the very words of God. Now, when someone speaks to you, you never think of them speaking as through someone else. You know, if you send a message to someone through a third person, then you are speaking through someone else. You know, Joe said this, Mary said that. But when you speak to someone, it's a 1-2 communication. Now, what happens when someone speaks to you? Well, you speak back to them. Do you not? And when we read and study and memorize the Scripture, let it not be just a one-way thing. The way most of us have our quiet time is something like this. We open the Bible, and okay, I'm going to read in Philippians chapter 3 today. And so I take 5 minutes or whatever it takes, and I read Philippians chapter 3. And then I have a little notebook that has some prayer requests in it, and so I close my Bible, and I open that notebook, and I say, God, I ask you for this, and I pray that, and I pray so-and-so. Now, that's not the way we carry on a conversation with a friend. He speaks, and then we respond, and then he responds, and then we respond, and he might even say, look, let me change the subject now. There's something else I want to say to you. And this is the way that we should go into the Scripture, realizing that it is God Himself speaking to us. Yes, He used the mind and the lips and the pen of the Apostle Paul or Peter or Jeremiah, but God Himself is speaking to us. And if you will cultivate this sense in when you get into the Scripture, that it's not just John reporting facts about what happened in the life of Jesus over here in the Gospel of John, but this is God the Holy Spirit Himself speaking to you and to me. And so as I read the Scripture, I talk back to the Lord. I have a conversation with Him. And this makes it come alive. And this is one of the ways that we can get to know Him. The third thing, the third suggestion, is to make sure that you spend some time daily, and I would suggest as a part of your quiet time, worshiping God. Now, to worship God simply means to think about His greatness, His majesty, His wonderful attributes, and to praise Him and adore Him for who He is and what He is and what He has done. And in fact, my practice is to begin my quiet time every day taking about 5 minutes, more or less. I've never really timed it with my watch, but I'm guessing that it's 5 minutes or so, just to think about who God is, how great He is, and to worship Him. I'd like to commend to you, if you need a place to start in this, I'd like to commend to you Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And I want to just take a moment to turn over to that. I'm going to start with verse 8, but if you're not familiar with this section of Scripture, I would recommend you start at the very beginning of the chapter where John, in this vision, is transported into heaven, and this is what he sees. And he sees these four living creatures, and in verse 8, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings, and you know, don't get hung up on that. But listen to this. Day and night they never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne. Now that's worship, giving glory and honor and thanks. When they do this, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. Now this is just an illustration, and you could go ahead, and in the fifth chapter they begin to worship not only God the Father, but God the Son, referred to in the fifth chapter as the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. This is what it means to worship, to give honor and glory and praise to God and to dwell upon His attributes as these four living creatures dwelt upon the holiness of God to the point that they never stopped saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. If any of you were raised in one of the churches that uses the Westminster Catechism, and if you grew up on that, you recall that the fourth question. Now, many of you have heard of the first question of the Westminster Catechism, What is the chief duty of man? And the answer is to, well, I've forgotten. Here, can somebody help me? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that's sort of a famous one that a lot of people know. But almost no one, unless you grew up with that, knows the fourth question. And the fourth question is, what is God? Someone asked me if I needed the overhead, and I said no, and I forgot. It would have been good to put this on the overhead, but let me go slowly enough for you to get the answer to this. The answer to the question, what is God? God is a spirit. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. I'll go back and begin at the beginning each time for those of you who missed a word. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's all of it. I'll go back one more time. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, you know, whether or not you subscribe to the Westminster Catechism is immaterial. But if you will memorize that quotation, and what I do each morning, Not every morning, but each morning in a general sense. What I do each morning is I go through that in its entirety, not rote, but just as I go through, God, You are infinite. You're eternal, and You're unchangeable in Your being, in Your wisdom, in Your power, in Your holiness, Your justice, and Your goodness, and Your truth. And then I take one of those attributes and I focus in on that for a couple of minutes. And maybe today I will think about the justice of God and the fact that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His justice. God is completely fair. And not only is God completely fair, but God is going to see to it that someday everything is righted. There's a lot of wrong that goes on in this world, and there's a lot of wrong that people get away with. But God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His justice. And one day, all that will be rectified. And I worship God for His justice, or His goodness, or His power, or what have you. What I'm suggesting here, you can begin to get the drift of this, is that knowing Christ or knowing God and hungering and thirsting after Him doesn't just happen by osmosis. But this is something we have to give ourselves to. And as we give ourselves to it, God meets us more than halfway, and He stimulates within our hearts that longing and that desire to know Him. And then the fourth suggestion that I would have. And incidentally, let me say, these are suggestions. They're not the complete treatment of this subject by any means. Somebody else could suggest other things. But these are things that are meaningful to me. But in Psalm 63, verse 1, David says, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now David says here that I earnestly seek the Lord. And the term earnestly here, or some of the translations, early will I seek you. But the actual meaning of the Hebrew word there is the idea of diligence. I will seek you with diligence. I will put my whole soul into this thing of seeking you. And that's why David could say, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in his house to behold his beauty, to seek him and to know him, because he put himself diligently to seeking after the Lord. Notice in verse 5, he says, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Now you probably, you're not old enough to wake up in the middle of the night, but the time will come in your life when that will be, you'll begin to experience that. But some of you must do that. I never had that problem until I, still a couple of years ago. From 10 p.m. until about 5:30, boy, that was just, that was lost. And that's the way it's meant to be. But David would wake up in the middle of the night. Now remember, David was king. And what would he think about? Would he think about that battle that they were preparing for? Would he think about the difficulties that he was having with some of the ministers in his cabinet? Would he think about the spat that he had with one of his umpteen wives that evening before? He says, on my bed I remember you, and when I wake up at night, I think of you through the watches of the night. And gang, I can tell you from personal experience, this is so great. To wake up in the middle of the night and you're wide awake, and of all of the problems, and I'm responsible for the legal affairs of the organization, and you know, just the term legal means problems. I mean, you know, that's what it's all about. And boy, I could begin to think about some of those problems and try to resolve them. But how refreshing it is to wake up in the middle of the night and just begin to think about the Lord and begin to talk to him as I lie there, silently, so I don't wake up my wife. But just begin to talk to him and say, Lord, I really love you. And begin to worship him again. And pretty soon drift off to sleep. And God understands that. But this is what David thought about. Why? Because he was hungering and thirsting after God. And then the fifth suggestion, if we're going to know him, is found in John 14:21, and it's a passage, if you've memorized the Navigator's Topical Memory System, you've memorized this passage, and you'll forgive me if I revert to the King James Version, but he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. And we memorize that verse having to do with obedience, that we're to obey him. But notice the wonderful promise there. He that obeys me, Jesus says, I will come to him and will reveal myself, will manifest myself. I will open my heart to him. This is what Jesus Christ promises he will do to those who obey him. And so we could do all of these other things. We could be sort of thinking we're seeking God. We could be talking to him as we read the scripture. We could be worshiping him. But if we are not obeying him, we're displeasing him, and he will not open his heart. He will not reveal himself to us. And so we must obey. And when we realize that we have disobeyed, we're to come to him immediately with confession and claiming his forgiveness and his cleansing. And as we do that, we have fellowship with him, and he opens his heart to us. Now, I don't know about you, but there are only a couple or three people that I really open my heart to. One is my wife, and there's another. We have a saying, at least we used to in the Navigators. Being back here at Glen Eyrie, I kind of lose out with what's current, you know, in the lingo. But several years ago, we used to have a saying, you know, if you were down to your last dime, and, well, let's see, with inflation, it'd probably be your last 20 cents now. But if you were down to your last two dimes, you know, and you really needed a friend, who would you call? And I know the answer to that. There's a man that works in our office building over there. He's not my boss. He's a peer, a co-laborer over there. And if I were down to my last dime, I'd dial John's number. Because I feel that I can go with John and I can really bare my heart. And I can do this with my wife. And I'm grateful to God for two people that I can do that with. Now, I say that just to remind us of how closely we guard our inner lives and how few people we ever really open our hearts to, because I'm sure that most of you are like me. If you've got any, it's one or two or three at the very most. Now, Jesus Christ says, if you obey me, I will open my heart to you. I will reveal myself to you. I will share with you the innermost thoughts of my heart. And gang, he really does this. That's the most fantastic thought. That the God who created the universe, for the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ was the creator of the universe. God the Father delegated that to him. And he flung those stars into existence. And now he upholds them by his mighty power. And he knows them all by name. And he comes and he knocks at the door of our hearts. And he wants to have fellowship. And he promises that he will open his heart and reveal himself to us. There is a book that was published 5 or 6 years ago entitled Knowing God by a man by the name of J.I. Packer, P-A-C-K-E-R. I think it's published by InterVarsity Press. But let me just quote to you some words that Packer wrote in the early pages of that book. He says, I walked in the sunshine one day with a scholar, apparently a theological scholar who had effectively forfeited his prospects of academic advancement by clashing with church dignitaries over the gospel of grace. He says, I walked one day with this man, the scholar, and the scholar had taken a stand for the gospel of grace as you and I know it, and it had cost him prestige in position in the academic theological world. But listen to the words of this scholar. But it doesn't matter, he said at length, for I've known God and they haven't. Packer goes on to say the remark was a mere parenthesis, a passing comment on something I had said, but he goes on to say, but it stuck with me. And it set me to thinking. I'm sure what it set him to thinking was this. Do I know God? This is the question I'd like to leave you with tonight. Do I know God? Do I know him in the way that the psalmist says when he says, as the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. Do you know God in the sense of Paul, the great missionaries, he came right down to the very end of his life and writing from prison, said, for my heart's desires that I might know him more. Gang, this is a privilege This is a fantastic privilege that is available for every one of us in this room tonight. And may God help us to so hunger and thirst after Him that we will be able in the days ahead to say with the psalmist, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for You, O God. Let's pray. Father, as I think of this topic tonight, I can visualize myself standing on the beach before one of the great oceans of this world. And as far out as I can see, there's water, knowing that beyond thousands of miles, beyond where I can see, there's still endless, endless stretches of water. And realizing, Lord, that if I could just reach down with a bucket and scoop out pail after pail after pail of water, that there's no way that I could ever drain that ocean dry. And Lord, this is what I think of when I think of You. There's no way that we can ever plumb the depths of Your being, to where we fully know You, because You're infinite. But Lord, one of the great things about this is the fact that we can continue to hunger and thirst after You day after day, and to, on the one hand, be satisfied, and on the other, to thirst even for more. Lord, what a glorious paradox this is, to be thirsty and yet filled at the same time. Lord, only with You can this be true. I know, Father, as we talked about at the beginning of our time tonight, that there is nothing in this life, even the spiritual blessings that You so graciously give us, there is nothing in this life that can ever fill the deepest depths of our soul. Lord, would You fill our souls with Yourself? We pray in Jesus' name. And for Your glory, amen.